this again. See what happens when you give the preacher too much responsibility on a Sunday morning? He gets confused. I was first going to say that getting this preacher to lead singing is a plot to get him to lose his voice and he doesn't preach as long. But now I know it's just to confuse me. So, it is a pleasure to be with you on this Lord's Day. I appreciate the fact that you are here, the time that we have to be able to spend together. It is one of those days that I look out and see that we do have people in our midst that are visiting with us this morning. We're grateful that you're here and that you've come our way. And that everybody that I like to see, you know, all the faces that I get to normally see on Sunday morning, it is always a joy to see you. You smile, you encourage one another, and it is a true blessing to be able to be a part of a group of people that love and care about one another and esteem each other the way you do. And so I count it a blessing. Now this next slide might frighten you a little bit, so I'm trying to preface it. It's not about me. Okay? You see those two words on the screen right now. And those are words that when you hear them, you hear an individual that in all likelihood has basically given up. We hear it on the job, I quit. People walk off the job because they're angry, they're mad, they're not going to do this any longer. You hear individuals who use it simply because they're unhappy and with life in general, and they say, I quit. You can be unhappy with your job, your marriage, your friendship. You can be unhappy going to school. But they can be words that when they are used, generally are someone is about someone who is trying to run away from responsibility. When we forsake the Lord, we quit. Think Demas for just a moment. When we forsake the Lord, we walk away from Him. Think the rich young ruler, as we've studied here recently. And in essence, when we talk about quitting, the person that we are, whose book we're reading, is trying to do just that. He's trying to quit. He's trying to run away from his responsibility, and we're talking about Jonah. So when we look at this, we're going to do a series of lessons. We're going to do one lesson for each chapter on the book of Jonah. Normally when we talk about the book of Jonah, we sum it all up in one lesson because there's only 48 verses. Taking a different approach to it because I think there's much more to it than one lesson affords it sometimes. And we're going to do this in such a way that by looking at the book itself one chapter at a time, we're going to look at it, and especially the first one, we're going to talk about lessons from the boat. We're going to look at things in such a way that we're going to look at things from an historical context, a textual context. That's how we're going to look at the first half of each lesson. And then we're going to look at the lesson itself in an application, or what we might call a practical sense, and try to make some application. There will be some going back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament in this particular lesson, because some of the applications that we will make toward ourselves, we're going to find our applications in the New Testament from these. And so I want us to be mindful of what's going on within the text of everything of Jonah, and you start out giving you a little background on the book of Jonah. You start out and realize that this is probably around 780 BC, approximately, give or take a few years, which is 50 to 60 years prior to Israel going off into Assyrian captivity. Jonah is a prophet, and he's reigning. He's prophesying basically during the time of Jeroboam II. You can go over to 2 Kings and you can find Jonah mentioned over there. I think it's around chapter 4. And you'll find him mentioned there in that chapter and what's going on. But you think about this. You're dealing with a nation. Now, I know that we're talking about Nineveh here, but Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Nineveh is the great city that is mentioned there in first chapter. And you're talking about a group of people that are not well-liked by the Jews, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But consider that. But think about the account that takes place in chapter 1, and you look at the very last verse of chapter 1 about Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It is a biblical account that Jesus strongly affirms in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous nation, or generation, seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And you consider that this really lends a great deal of credence to what we're reading through the book of Jonah. As you look at each chapter, just remember Jesus has referred back to this as a true and a factual event that took place. And the comparison that he makes with Jonah being in the belly of this great fish 3 days and three nights points to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we see that in the New Testament, don't we? And you consider that, you think about this. We might ask the question, well, what is the book of Jonah about? Well, we've probably heard this story since we were young children, haven't we? We know the story of Jonah. My oldest son, when he was in Bible class at a very young age, as a child, whenever the Bible class got through early and the teacher said, well, what else do you want to talk about? Adam would always stand up and say, I want to know about Jonah and the big fish. And he wanted that every week if a class ended early. But you think about it, we know the story, don't we? We know that Jonah has been commanded to go to Nineveh and preach to them, but we know Jonah also decides to run away from God, and in doing so, he ends up on this ship. He ends up being thrown over into the water. God creates a big fish, catches him. Jonah stays 3 days and three nights. He prays while he's in the belly of the fish. Finally, in chapter 3, he goes and preaches to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh, and then you get to chapter 4, he complains about preaching to Nineveh. And God has a conversation with him here. And he learns some things along the way. But if you think about it, I want to tell you some things. Do you realize, we talk about that big fish all the time, don't we? But that great fish is only mentioned 4 times in Jonah. Assyria is only mentioned 8 times in the book of Jonah. Jonah is mentioned 18 times in the book. And yet, the book is not about the fish, Nineveh, or Jonah. It's about God. God's name is mentioned 38 times in the book of Jonah. This book is about God. It's not about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. Now, that's not saying we're not going to learn lessons from each one of them. But this book is all about God. It's about what God does, about God caring for people, about God not wanting to destroy people. It's about God showing grace even to someone who tries to run away from his responsibility. I'm going to throw this out there for you for just a second before I go any further with this. Think about this great fish for just a moment that God prepares for Jonah. Oftentimes we think, well, this is Jonah's punishment. I want to suggest to you it's not his punishment, it's his salvation. Think about that, and we'll talk about that here. But the fish wasn't his punishment. It's what God prepared to save him. If punishment was being thrown over into the deep, God could have left him there to drown. That would have been his punishment for not doing his job. The fish was prepared to save him. And then it became an example, a shadow of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But I want you to think about this. Jonah is reluctant. He's reluctant in going to this town because you think about this. Chapter 1, what does he do? He's running away. What's he doing? He's actually protesting the command that God has given him to go into this land and preach to them. And then you got chapter 2, you see him being prayerful. Actually, I think the prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving that God has saved him. And then you think about this. Chapter 3, he's preaching again, doing the very thing that God wants him to do. In chapter 4, there he is. He's pouting. He's protesting again. When you think about it, because he knew what God was going to do. And consider this for just a moment. The book of Jonah, the word great is used 6 times within it. It talks about the great city being Nineveh. It talks about the great wind, the great storm. It talks about the great fish. It talks about the great deep in chapter 2 and verse 5. And then you see Jonah's great I don't know if it's Jonah's great disappointment, but I think it's more God's great disappointment in Jonah in chapter 4. But there's great disappointment there. There's a lot that goes on in the book of Jonah. There's a lot of things that we can look at. And consider this for just a moment. Why did Jonah actually run? Why did he run away from this responsibility? Consider the Jews for just a minute and their hatred for the Assyrians. They have been rebelling against them. Hezekiah is going to hold the Assyrians off. And you think about everything that's involved in this. Israel has rebelled against Syria from time to time. Eventually, they're going to be taken into captivity. But the Jews despise this powerful nation. Not only that, they knew it. One of the reasons they despised them was because of the cruelty of this nation. Just turn over a couple pages in your Bible to the book of Nahum. And look at verse 11 of chapter 1. Listen to this, you know. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now, if you pay attention to the book of Nahum, you'll notice this takes place after Jonah goes to Nineveh. This is a prophecy against Nineveh, the book is, and it's going to talk about punishment for Assyria in it. But what you see is they are a nation that plots evil against the Lord. They are a cruel people. Drop down to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen to how Nahum describes it. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over them, the corpses, because of the multitude of the harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms of your shame. Why is Jonah running away? He doesn't want to go to this people. He knows about them. He knows what type of individuals they are. And we know from looking at other prophecies, especially Nahum now, later on down the road, it seems like they get worse than what they are. Idolatry is a problem. And to the Jew, that should have been an abomination. And so you see him running away. And the arrogance of the king and of those who are involved in Nineveh and Assyria are such that, yeah, it's turning people off. But here's the reason Jonah ran away. You go over to chapter 4 and verse 2. What does Jonah say? He said, I knew. What did Jonah know? Well, Jonah knew God. He knew what God was willing to do. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah said, I knew what you were going to do. If I go there and preach to them and they repent, sure enough, you're going to relent on this. You're not going to punish them. You're going to forgive them. And I don't want that to happen. They're just not the people that you should be forgiving. Yeah, it's sad as an attitude is like that when you get right down to it. But you think about Jonah and the character in this. That's why he ran. because he knew God. It wasn't just his anger toward that nation. He knew what God would do. Well, after all, he is a prophet. He knows God's word, and God gives him that word to speak. And imagine that. He's going to walk through that city, and he's going to preach to them in chapter 3, and it's going to move them to repentance, because what are they going to do? They're going to put on sackcloth and ashes. They are going to repent. They are going to do the very thing that Jonah doesn't want them to do. But in chapter 1, in verse 8, there are five questions that are asked. This great storm has brewed up. And I don't know how big this boat was, but I would imagine it wasn't a cruise liner like you see today by any means. Boats back then were relatively small and had a limited number of amount of space and crew and for cargo. And Jonah, he's down in the bottom of this boat asleep. So I think there's another shadow there that I see, not only about him being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, but I see Jesus being in a boat asleep during a storm as well. But this storm comes up, and these men are horrified and frightened to the point that they start casting cargo over the side of the boat, and they don't know what they're going to do, because borrow a line from Gilligan, the tiny boat was tossed. And you think about this, they ask these questions, they wake him up. Actually, there are 6 questions that are asked. You can go back to verse 6, because the captain comes to him and says, "Why do you mean, or what do you mean, sleeper?" In other words, why are you asleep? But the 5 questions in verse 8, "For whose cause is this trouble upon us?" We want to know what's going on, and you've got to help us. He's been commanded to pray to his God, and now you've got to help us, Jonah. Determine why this has happened to us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And all of this is going to come to light. And Jonah is going to confess, "This is happening because of me." He's running away from God. And he tells him, "Throw me overboard." What has he done? "I quit. Throw me overboard." Because you think about that, "Throw me overboard, I drown, I don't have to go to Nineveh. I die in the sea. Nineveh doesn't have a prophet coming to." But you listen to this and you see what God did in preparing that great fish. Now, there are some applications and principles here, I think, that we want to understand. And keep this in mind, because I think this applies to Jonah and it definitely applies to us today. That when you disobey God, it's going to hurt you. And I don't necessarily mean physical hurt you, but there, what it means is you will suffer consequences. Jonah is suffering consequences right now. God has whipped up this great wind. God is the one that created this great storm. God is the one that has brought these men to him and wanting to find out what's going on. Tell us who you are, what you do, where you're from. And he confesses, "It's me." See, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We today understand in the New Testament era that when we talk about living in the kingdom, we understand what sin does. Disobedience to God is just that. It is sin. And when we fight against doing His will, when we reject doing His will or run away from doing His will like Jonah did, Jonah is learning a lesson the hard way. See, we have the Bible here. We have a book that tells us what's going to happen. Why do we have to still learn lessons the hard way like Jonah did? But we do. There's a price to pay. Eternal condemnation. Eternal separation from God. Or obedience to God, and eternal life. But you consider all of this, and you look at what has transpired. You look at this. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Jonah, you're still living under the old law. I understand that. Jesus hasn't come into the world yet. I understand that. But Jonah, you understand that for your, you know, science, physics, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's what you see in sin, in disobedience to God. The equal and opposite reaction, a price to pay. But you think about this. What was involved in going to Nineveh? Well, he was going to preach there, and then he was going to leave. He was going to give them an opportunity to repent. But you consider where he went. He went down from Joppa. And if you look at the map right now, you see Joppa there, just basically on the coast of the Mediterranean. It would have only been a 500-mile journey, about approximately 500 miles, for Jonah to go east to Nineveh, to the capital. But what did he decide to do? He hopped on a boat, paid a price to go where he could go, and was heading 1,500 miles in the opposite direction towards Spain. What we learn is that obeying God is a matter of heart and will. And when I look at this, it's very true. Jonah's heart was far from God right now. His will was, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go the opposite direction. And we see the very same thing in our own lives when we start making comparisons, that Jonah's will was overrode God's will at the time. And isn't that what happens when we choose to be disobedient to God? We override the will of God with our own will. The Hebrew writer talks about doing that which we do willfully, sinning willfully. Jonah was doing just that right now. See, God wants me to go east, I'm going to go west. That's what Jonah said. And that's what we see all the time in people. And another principle that I want you to consider is that if you want to run, Satan will always provide you a boat. He'll provide that means of escape if that's what you're wanting to. You think about this. The devil will always help you be disobedient. Yeah, I think he likes what Peter says about him. He likes sitting there like that roaring lion waiting for someone who can devour. But you know what he likes? He really likes it on those who make it easy for him to hunt. And if you're going to be that way, he said, he's going to provide you that. He's going to throw that temptation out there in front of you, that stumbling block in front of you, and you're going to look at it and say, okay, I'm going to do that. He's going to provide you an exit strategy that's going to cost you a price. But you think about it. Jonah's boat was going where he wanted to go at a price he could pay. What we don't realize is that when it comes to sin in our lives, we can go the direction we want to go on the boat that we want to travel on, but we're going to still have to pay a price. We just don't realize that when we pay the price that we think we can pay, it's actually going to cost us more in the end. So there was a boat going where Jonah wanted to go at a price he could pay, just like we do today. There's a saying about criminals. If you don't want to do the time, don't do the crime. Well, if you don't want to live eternally condemned, separated from God, don't do the sin. Submit your will to His. Now, Jonah's going to change his mind. We know that. But you think about this. Jonah also went down. And here's a progression that you see when we make a decision to go against God's will. Because each progression downward gets worse. You think about this. Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa. What was he doing? That was his first step in escaping, trying to escape God. He goes from there and he goes to the bottom of the boat. Really, he's just trying to be out of sight. From there, he goes into the deep. The men throw him overboard. You see what's happening now? He's starting to sink deeper and deeper and deeper. Then God prepares the great fish for him. And he sinks into the belly of the fish. Now, like I said, I believe the fish is just as much as salvation, more so than punishment. But I want you to understand that this is a similar type of progression that we go through when we try to escape God's will. It starts out small steps downward. The next step's further down. The next step further down than that. And the last step there is so far away that we can't see anything but a chance to look back up. We sink that low in our lives. You think about this for just a moment. He went down. And in his disobedience to God, he sunk low. And when you disobey God, you understand things don't improve. Do you see what happened? Going down to Joppa wasn't a bad thing. Getting in the bottom of the boat wasn't necessarily a bad thing. Getting tossed overboard, things were getting worse. They weren't improving for Jonah at all. And then he ends up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Things don't improve until he prays, until he's thrown up on the ground, dry ground. But here's the truth, even for us. If we choose to live like the prodigal, eventually we'll wake up with pigs. I have to say, I borrowed that line from somebody else. That's not original with me. But it's true. If we want to wallow in sin, that's where we're going to end up. Refuse to forgive, what happens? Your attitude continues to grow worse and worse and worse. Refuse to obey God, and you will sink deeper and deeper into your sins until you find yourself with no place to go but a chance to look up. You may metaphorically find yourself in the belly of a fish. See, that's a principle right there that I learned from Jonah, and that we can continue to learn in our own lives and look at it. And consider this. Jonah, if you'd only been able to listen to the Apostle Paul, we have that opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get it as far away from you as you possibly can. Remove any thoughts of disobedience to God as far away from you as possibly you can." You see, because if you don't, these are things that will continue to follow you. These will be things that will continue to be part of your life if you continue to refuse to be disobedient to the Lord. See, there has to be a removal process with sin in our lives. That purification process that we have been able to enjoy by coming in contact with the blood of the Lamb of God. But if we're not careful, we can allow these things to creep back into our lives and we can sink. Jonah was a child of God. And we can sink just like he did if we're not careful. When you disobey God, you also have to understand that you hurt other people along the way. Often innocent people. Think the sailors for just a moment. The sailors on this boat were innocent. They were going to become casualties because of Jonah's disobedience. They had nothing to do with what Jonah was doing. They didn't know that Jonah was running away from God when he got on that boat. They just thought that he'd paid a fare so he could go where he wanted to go. He was a paying customer. That's all they were thinking. And you got this now coming on, and then the loss of cargo, because as the boat is being tossed about, they start lightening the load to try to stabilize it. There were a lot of things lost. There are consequences many times that are clearly evident. And then there are those times that there are those hidden scars, hidden wounds, that go unseen. Children, friends, spouses, casual acquaintances can all become victims of our sins, and they will suffer because of it. We don't want people to die because of friendly fire. We want people to repent like Nineveh did. We want people's souls to be saved. And one thing that I see in all of this is that when we do this, when we are entrapped in sin, the world becomes a darker place. Because hope is missing because of our disobedience. I quit, is what Jonah was saying. I quit. He'd given up hope. The sailors didn't have hope until they found out what was going on. And you think about this, Christians. What happens when we do not shine our lights in the world? What happens when we stop giving a defense of the hope that is within each and every one of us? The world becomes just a little bit darker because we allow sin to creep back in. We no longer give a defense of the hope that's in us, and we don't hold out hope for other individuals. The only hope that the sailors had in Jonah chapter 1 was Jonah telling them, "Throw me overboard." That's when their hope came back. Their lives would be spared. But consider this, the influence that we have in this world today. Are we running away from our responsibilities of fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we going east or are we going west because we want to run away? We're afraid. We know what God would do. We know the power of God's Word and how it can save souls. Are we running away from those things? What I learned from this is that God is greater than we imagine. God's graciousness, God's mercy is greater than we could ever imagine. Yeah, Jonah, you knew God and you knew what He would do. But what we find out about God is that God cares for men. God doesn't want anyone to perish. I see that in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. But He wants all men to do what? Come to repentance. Nineveh getting that opportunity because God cared about Nineveh. And then God doesn't has no pleasure in the wicked. He definitely has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Jonah, all God wanted you to do was go to Nineveh and tell them that they were wrong, that if they repented, they would not be destroyed, and live. That's what God wants for every man, not just Nineveh, but for all men. We preach, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, repentance. It is a message for all men, not just for a handful. God gave Nineveh a second chance. A chance to repent. Because He doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I know Ezekiel 33 is talking to Israel. But the principle is still the same. And then, think of Nineveh for just a moment. Parallels in the New Testament? There's a lot of them in the Old Testament that point us to things in the New Testament. Nineveh is hated. So is Samaria, the northern part of Israel. You think about that. The woman of Samaria said to Jesus at the well, "How is it that you being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And believe me, the Jews wanted no dealings with the Assyrians. And then you think about that too, tax collectors in Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, and the Pharisees, scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Wow. The principle there is God cares, even about them. God cares about you. He cares about me. And Jonah? Yeah, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't care enough about Nineveh to want to preach to them. Jonah didn't want God to forgive Nineveh. And all of this sets us up in this book to teach us more about God, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Because God shows grace. He showed love even to Jonah in all this. He said, "Throw me overboard." He gave up. He quit. Thinks, "I'm overboard. I don't have to go to Nineveh." God had a different plan. He prepared a great fish. That great fish swallowed him up, and he stayed there for 3 days and three nights. And I want you to think about this. God has a plan. Some words that Jonah probably never even would have taken into consideration. Just turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to the 139th Psalm in verse 7. Jonah's going to learn this lesson the hard way too. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the lights are both alike to you." People, there's no place we can hide from God. Doesn't matter how far you run, He'll find you. He knows where you are. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's really one of the lessons that I see and I really appreciate about this. The fact that God loved Nineveh. God loved Jonah. God showed grace to Nineveh. God showed grace to Jonah. And God will do the same thing for us if we will be obedient to His will. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is going to be as our song of invitation this morning. It is a time where you can make the decision in your life, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to do that very thing. Do not go east this morning. I know, do go east this morning. Don't go west. East toward God and His will. Do the things that He has commanded you. The song that we're about to sing, "Have You Counted the Cost?" Jonah didn't. The cost of sin is greater than you can afford. But guess what? Eternal life is a free gift of God. It costs you nothing. Because He's already paid the price for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be obedient to Him? Will you repent of your sins, confess Jesus' name before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Come to God. Do His will. Be buried and rise and walk in newness of life, and you'll have eternal life. If you strayed from God as his child, go back east. Do his will. Confess your sin to him. He will forgive you. And if you need prayers and encouragement from each of us, we will be more than happy to help you this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?